We want to go to the book of Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bibles. Look how he begins in chapter 11, 1. He says, now it came to pass, he's taking you back to chapter 10. He says, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, I love that he says here, first of all, to teach and then to preach. Preaching is for the non-believer. Teaching is once you get saved, you come to church, you sit, you read the Bible, and then you study the Word of God so you can develop and grow spiritually. Preaching is a message, you know, on salvation constantly. You don't go through the Bible, you know, you preach messages on salvation. It is for those that do not know Christ so that the Holy Spirit can use the message to pierce their hearts and then bring them to repentance. And here Jesus, he's talking about commanding his 12 disciples that as he departed from there, now go and teach and go and preach in all their cities. Verse 2, and when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, first of all, John the Baptist is cousin to who? To Jesus. And I love this because here John the Baptist is already in prison. He's going to be killed. And the reason he's going to be killed is because he told Herod that Herodias was not his wife, but it was his brother's wife. And notice, and he took her from his brother. And John did not agree with that. John wanted them to repent. And Herod loved John. But remember the story when Herod's little girlfriend, Herodias, when her daughter came and started dancing very sexually. When she finished, she says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. Ask me what you want. And she went over to her mother and said, what should I ask for? And her mother said, ask for John the Baptist's head. And remember, they went down and cut off his head and brought in a platter to her to demonstrate the evilness of her heart. Remember when the Pharisees and the scribes came? When he preached the gospel, he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their religion that they were living in, hypocritical religion. And John never held back when he spoke the word of God. He looked like a hippie. He ate locusts. He was dressed, you know, with animal skin. He had a big old beard. And think of him standing there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, repent or burn. That was kind of his message. And here John now has been cast into prison. I want to bring something up here tonight. Here is something that we need to understand. John the Baptist, his ministry is over. It's done. God says, John, this is the end of your ministry. He gets arrested. He continues to preach that they're in sin, Herod and Herodias. And eventually, the end of his life comes where they come and they cut off his head. And then John the Baptist, now dead, the disciples come and get his body and they bury it. But John the Baptist was not only cousin to Jesus. Imagine growing up. Because John the Baptist here is going to send some people to ask him the question, are you the one or do we look for somebody else? I mean, that was his cousin. But Jesus had not revealed himself to anybody. And look what it says again. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So he sends the disciples, verse 3, and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the one or do we look for another? I guess this is a question a lot of people have even today. I mean, think of the Jews today. The Jews rejected Jesus, but they're looking for the Antichrist. They're going to believe the Antichrist. And then there's other people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And in their own minds, they're saying, are you the coming one or do we look for somebody else or another person? And in their hearts, they have not only unbelief, but they have doubts in their own hearts. They really, truly don't want to come to Jesus. They're just asking the question. Because Jesus is right there with them. They see Jesus, the power of God. They had seen him do miracles and wonders, and they still did not believe. And then he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, go, notice the command, go and tell John the things which you have heard and what you have seen. You've heard it and you've seen it. The blind, the cripple, and all these people receive their sight. They get to walk again. He says, now go tell them what I am doing. And then he says in verse 5, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus was doing every type of miracle, even raising people from the dead, and they still did not believe. They still did not believe. I wonder how Jesus must have felt deep in his heart that the Father had sent him to be born of a virgin. And for the first 30 years of his life, he would live in Nazareth with his mother Mary and Joseph, a carpenter. And then when he turned 30 years old, he knew that this was the time where he would begin his ministry for 3.5 years, not 10, 20, 30 years, 3.5 years to complete it. And knowing in his own heart that at the end of 3.5 years, they're going to kill him. They're going to crucify him. And they're going to reject him. When I read the crucifixion of Jesus, it kind of spoke to my heart, because when he was ministering to the people, hundreds and thousands of people would follow him. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't see those thousands and hundreds of people. You see very few people at the cross. They rejected him and they left him completely. Today, we see so many people that say they're Christians and they come to Christ, but you don't see any change in their lives. No transformation. So all these miracles that he did, verse 6, he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Offended. So many people today are offended because of Jesus Christ. They get offended. The word offend here is skandalon in Greek. It was something that caused offense or indicted in anger in opposition. So when you think of the offense that comes when people not only come to Jesus Christ, but at the same time they get offended. Because of who? Because of me. Here we see in verse 7 that Jesus challenges the people. Notice, challenges the people with three rhetorical questions in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, verse 7, and they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes, notice, multitudes, concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I mean, why did you go out to the wilderness? Did you go out to hear the gospel? Or you went out just to see who John the Baptist was? I mean, why do we go to church? Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible? All these things that we do is because we want to learn about him. We want to know the heart of Jesus. And at the same time, I want to be close to his heart as much as I can, because I want to hear a heartbeat. The heartbeat of Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to be deceived by anyone. I want to be that example to people that hate him, people that make fun of Jesus, people that take the Bible and they twist the word of God. They really don't know the word of God. How many people you ever talk to? Oh yeah, I've read the Bible. Really? Let's turn to Zechariah. They go, Zechariah? What's Zechariah? They never read the Bible. But they like to argue. Like to argue with Christians. They want to put you down. They really don't want to, you know, say, well, you know, I really believe what you believe. But as they argue, they actually don't want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Then he says in verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No. John the Baptist man was a total hippie. Look what he says. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. John was not in the king's house. He was out in the wilderness without a bed, without any extra clothes, not eating what other people were eating in Jerusalem. But he was totally separated to God. Totally separated to God. And because he was separated and close to the heart of God, God gave him the power of the message to repent. He called them vipers. He called them evil. He wasn't afraid of people. He spoke the truth. He didn't compromise like so many churches today. They compromise the gospel because they don't want to hurt people. I've talked to pastors and I ask them, well, why don't you take the full counsel? He says, because I don't want people to leave our church. How sad. How sad that they compromise in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're supposed to speak truth, one day we'll be judged by God. And then he says, notice here in verse 9, but what did you go out to see? Notice the time. A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. Notice Jesus goes ahead here and explains that the people had witnessed more than anybody else have seen. Verse 10, for this is he to whom it was written, Malachi 3:1. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. The New Testament is not written yet. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It wasn't just John the Baptist. It was Jesus to come. I prepare the way for you to go before me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than anyone in the Old Testament. John was greater than anybody else. He says, then notice again, there has been born to women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Greater than he. So John the Baptist was not only the messenger, but he possessed the message. And the message was not compromising. The message was with great conviction. We all need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We should never feel bad because we're getting convicted by the Holy Spirit, but we should be glad that conviction comes to my life. You know why? Because then I have to examine my life. And I have to ask God, okay, God, what do I need to change in my life? And then I change my life and I have peace with God. And then people can also see my transformation, that I have a life of obedience to God. But if I don't, they see my life of disobedience. Disobedience to the kingdom of God. So we need to be careful how we live. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Notice what he says here. The persecution, the power, like a storm, Christians being persecuted. I mean, I believe truly in my heart that in the next probably 5-10 years, the way things are heading in America and the world, that the church will be greatly persecuted. It's going to be a time where people are going to have to really think about it, being a Christian. And to say, well, I'm a real Christian, or you're going to be like the time of Nero when they were supposed to confess Jesus as Lord, or Nero is Lord. And many of the Christians said, Nero is Lord, but not Jesus. When it comes down to persecution, prosecution, and being killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then every one of us will be tested by the Lord. Every single one of us. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied even unto John. Notice that. The coming of the Messiah would cause a great change. And it has. And it will. And it will continue. He says, 14, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear, let him hear. Notice that. Let him hear. So in this verse here, it's containing the main thought here is a sentence beginning with verse 13 going back four. But here he's saying, okay, Elijah has come. A lot of people say, well, Elijah came. No, Elijah is going to come. He's talking about John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah. Remember in the book of Revelation speaks about two witnesses. One of them for sure we know that is going to be Elijah. The second one, we really don't know. Some say Moses. Some say Moses. And some say, you know, somebody else and one of the apostles. But as you look at the scriptures, we really don't know. Number one, we're not going to be here, the real church. We're going to be gone. But the Bible says when the two witnesses come, they're going to, for 3.5 years, they're going to preach the gospel, and the world and the Antichrist is going to hate them. And then he will kill them in Jerusalem. And their bodies will be in the city of Jerusalem, lying there for 3 days. 3 days they wait. And the third day, guess what happens? They resurrect. They get taken to heaven. And every eye watches them going to heaven, just like when Jesus went to heaven. And they still don't believe. Man, Satan can deceive so many people's hearts. We need to be careful with our loved ones. We should all be praying for our loved ones. You don't want them to go to hell. You want them to go to heaven. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe you don't like them. Then you need to repent, and you better start praying for them. Start praying for yourself so that you can love them. And through love, they may change their hearts and come to Christ. That's the only way it works. And he goes on to say here, notice verse 15, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Remember the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3? He who has an ear to hear, we got to listen to what God's Holy Spirit says. Many times when people will come on Sunday morning like you, they'll sit here, but they don't have an ear to hear. They're coming because somebody invited them, so do a favor for them, so they come. And unless the Holy Spirit convicts them, they'll never ever be the same. They come and they leave. That's why I always say, when you come here, I pray and hope that you leave here totally different than when you first came in here. As the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts. We have to open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through His Word. And then he says in verse 16, he says, but to what shall I liken this generation? When I look at this generation, what shall I liken it to? This is an expression here. It refers to a generation of people of certain time. I wonder what Jesus would say today. But to what generation, notice, do I liken this generation today? What would you say? I mean, I think that this generation is probably about, well, maybe worse than the times of Noah. In the times of Noah, man, everything happened. You look at today, people today. I mean, there's sin everywhere you look. No morality. Now on regular TV, I mean, they have nudity, and sometimes they even cuss, you know. It's so sad. Here, our children are watching regular TV. And then how about cable? Cable is really liberal. And yet, if you're a parent, you need to watch and monitor your family. Because there is a generation here that is going to perish. When Jesus Christ comes, last night I was in San Clemente teaching on Matthew chapter 7. And I gave you the scripture there where he says, the way to heaven, very narrow, very few people enter into heaven. But the way to hell, he says, is very broad, and many, many go there. Every one of us should go back and read chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus there is warning, and then he goes from there. Remember the two homes? The house built on the rock and the house built on the sand? If you build your house on the sand, it will not stand. When the winds and the storms come, which means your trials, temptations, and all these things, you have nothing to stand. There's nothing solid in your life. You'll collapse, you'll fall. But if you build your life upon the rock, Jesus Christ, you're going to stand strong. God's going to use your life. God's going to bless your life. And you'll see your life totally change from other people because you're steady and you're sitting and you're standing upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 16 again, it is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions. Notice what he says here. Calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. So here he's referring to a group of children in the marketplace who are asking their friends to play a game, to play a game based on traditions and weddings and funerals, literally. It's incredible because you begin to see that at the same time they had these people. When somebody died in your home, they would bring these mourners to actually mourn for your friend, mother, father, whatever. And when they would mourn, they would weep and they would scream and they would cry for the person that had died. And when Jesus Christ came to one of the homes, he kicked out every one of these mourners. And he closed the door and he went inside and he prayed for that child and he rose from the dead. So it's really important that we understand what Jesus is teaching here. In verse 18, he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking," and they said what? "He has a demon." He has a demon. They hated John. You see, Jesus here refers to John's total abstinence. He ate locusts and he ate, notice, he was probably a vegetarian because that's what he ate. And then he says, notice, drinking, and they said he has a demon. And then he says, the Son of Man came eating, drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And this is truth here. Jesus came eating, not getting drunk, and they said, look at the glutton and winebibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Remember when Matthew got saved, he invited all his friends to come home because he had a little party. He invited Jesus to come, and the reason he invites Jesus to come is so that Jesus can minister to them. So they have an opportunity to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we have a party and we invite people over, again, I say, don't preach to them. But make sure that you have the Spirit of Christ in your life. And to be loving, to be kind, to be forgiving. And when people leave there, believe it or not, they're going to think, you know what? I go to a lot of parties, but I did not see what I saw in this party, the peace and the love that was given to us. And then people will come to Christ. But if you murmur, you complain, you get angry, and you start kicking people out of your house, they won't come to Christ. They won't even come to your house anymore. Verse 20. And then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So we notice here they rejected the light. They had no responsibility in coming to Jesus Christ. And then here the problem here that he has is because there's no repentance in the life of people. Repentance means a change of heart and attitude. I mean, when you came to Christ, go back and look at your life. The next day, when I was saved, man, I knew that I had been saved by Jesus Christ. I knew that I had repented in my life. Immediately the next day, God gave me a hunger for the Word of God. So I went to a store where they sold Bibles. And when I went to that store in Covina, I remember that. The Christian Lighthouse, see, I remember. And I walked in there, and they had all these Christian stuff, you know, all over the store. And then they had a counter with Bibles. At that time, they didn't have a lot of translations, so the greatest translation was the old King James Bible. So I went to the counter, and I said, I want to get a Bible. So they said, well, there's all these Bibles. So they had these little mini Bibles. They had little medium Bibles, a little bigger Bibles, and then they had these big old family Bibles. I said, I'll take the family Bible. And people wouldn't even talk to me. I went to Baldwin Park High School with this big old Bible. And man, people were freaking out. And then in that same store, they had this little fish with Greek writing, Jesus Christ, God, Savior. And they had this Greek writing, so they had these little ones. Like a little theater. They had medium ones. They had a little bigger. Then they had tunas and sharks. I said, I want the shark. And I put it, you know, around my neck. And then I got invited to Channel 40. So I went to Channel 40 with my big Bible, my big old shark. And when I sat there, my wife said the lights were hitting it. It looked like a big old shark. But I didn't really care. God had touched my life. And when I spoke to these young kids, many of them have come to Calvary Chapel here. I can't believe how time flies. They're in their 40s now. They have children. And I look at these kids that now are adults and how God touched them at that particular time back in the 70s. Yes, I used to go to luncheon when they let you in high schools. And I would sit at lunchtime and I would share the gospel with all these kids. I would walk around and talk to different kids. And what's so cool is that one day, you know the story, one day the Lord told me to get up on top of the bench. And I'm not a screamer, so I said, you know, I started sharing the gospel. 5, 10, 15 people sit down, 20 people, 30 people. All of a sudden we have 500 kids. And I gave an altar call and all these kids got up in the public school. They got up and accepted Christ. And that was the first time that I saw a multitude of kids come forward, my first altar call. Well, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the first altar call was 3,000 people. 3,000 people. Think of all the people that have come through Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Diamond Bar, that today they're in different churches. Dale and I go all over the place and they say, I used to go to West Covina in the Midwest or in the East Coast. People that said, where you seat. It to me has been a tremendous blessing to see how God has used our lives and your lives to give the gospel to people. And one day you will see that when your children or your nephews or nieces or even friends that you know, that they will be walking with Jesus Christ because they saw your life close to the heart of Jesus. Close to the heart of Jesus. He goes on in verse 21, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have, notice, repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Chorazin was a Gentile nation. When you go there, there's nothing there but ruins. He says to you, Bethsaida, notice, if for the mighty works, if they were done in you, they were what? An entire inside, they would have totally repented. Repented. Because the message of Jesus Christ. But yet, those Gentile cities, one day, they're going to be judged. But he says, too much is given, much more is required. He's talking out to the Jew, the Capernaum, the headquarters of Jesus, on the day of judgment, would receive greater judgment than these Gentile cities because they rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful. Too much is given, much more will be required. And then he says in verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable, here it is, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Than for you. Notice that. That's pretty heavy what Jesus is saying here. Very harsh punishment will come because they rejected Jesus Christ. They really didn't want to know about Christ in any way. And this divine judgment, you can look it up, Isaiah 23, 1 through 18, Ezekiel chapter 26 to 28, Amos 1, 9, and then John 15, 24. The judgment of God, they will come. And when the judgment of God will come, there's not going to be any grace and no mercy. No grace and mercy. That's why it's important for you with your mom and your dad's brothers and sisters to make sure you let them know Christ. And I've told you before, it's not preaching, it's living the life of Christ. So they can not only see, but they can feel the love and the mercy and the grace that God has given to each one of us individually. Because the judgment of God will come. The books are going to be opened, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Verse 24, but I say unto you, when he says, but I say unto you, you better pay attention. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, notice this, in the day of judgment than for you. Because they willfully rejected Jesus Christ. And they saw Jesus personally. He's right in front of them. The message is given to them. And they still reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were in no relationship with Jesus. But they hated him. And through their hate, they took him. They arrested him. They beat him. Gave him a cross. They took nails and crucified his hands. They put nails through his hands and his feet. And the crown of thorns on his head. They put him up on the cross. And then they took a spear and they pierced the side of his ribs. And what happened? When it went in, it hit the heart. And water and blood came forth. He died of a broken heart for you and for me, Jesus. That's why the gospel is so important. Verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. Notice that. I thank you, Father, his prayer. Relationship here. Lord of heaven and the earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to who? To babes. The simple, the humble. You know, when there's people that are proud, people that think they really have a lot of wisdom and prudent, then you can't really share the gospel with them because what they'll do is they'll spit in your face. They'll spit in your face. But it's so cool when you go to someone that is humble and you share the gospel with them and they accept it and they say, tell me more. Tell me more. Why? Because like babies, they want to be fed. And I think that within our own hearts, when we came to Christ, we became like babes too when God was given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to come to that place in our own personal lives to be humble, to be loving, to be kind. So that when people come to us, whether there be someone like a young person or older person, and they come and ask you about Jesus Christ, it won't be hidden from them. Because he says here, he says that you have hidden these things. He tells you he hid them from who? From the wise and the prudent. But he's unveiled it to those that are babes, babes in Christ. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Notice what he says, in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and to the one whom the Son will reveal to him. God has not only revealed himself to each one of us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through his power, through his authority, through his love, through his mercies that he's shown to each one of us individually. How? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. I was sharing it with a couple of the guys that I surfed with while we were sitting out there how it's really important not only to read, but at the same time, I told them that a lot of people within the church, they've never read the Bible. I sit up by my office watching on Sunday mornings people coming in, and they're coming in with no Bibles. No Bibles. So when we open the Word of God, they have really nothing to read. And yet we're a Bible teaching ministry. And if you come, you know, a lot of the kids come with their phones. Of course, they have the Bible on their phones. That's cool. But there's nothing like opening the Word of God. Then there's another problem. They've never read the Old Testament, or they never read the New Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, you'll never understand fully, completely the New Testament. Because all the prophecies from the Old Testament into the New Testament are what? Are fulfilled in the New Testament. They were predicted in the Old. They were fulfilled in the New Testament. And this is why we make it a habit to teach through the whole Bible. From Matthew to Revelation, from Genesis to the book of Malachi. So that we can go through all 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New Testament. So as you educate yourself and you grow in the kingdom of God, then God can not only use your life, but you can praise him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Because he says this again, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will be revealed to him. Now check this out. This is real important. Verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Because this is something that when we have an altar call, you got people in the church, you know, we give the message, then we give an altar call. And Jesus here, notice what he's going to do. He gives an invitation, first of all. In order for people to come to Christ, there has to be an invitation. And within that invitation, you have to deliver the truth to them and depend on the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into their lives so they can come into the kingdom of God. He says, come to me. There's the invitation. Come to me, Jesus. Who? All who are laboring and are heavy laden. Everyone that has problems. And what? I will give you rest. Isn't that cool? Underline that. Why is it that people in the world have no rest in their lives? Because they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. Every one of us said, come to me. He says, all of you that are laboring, heavy laden, and I will give you, notice, rest. What kind of rest will he give to me? Salvation. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. And when you come to receive salvation in your life, man, it is so awesome because I know that I'm on my way to heaven. On my way to heaven. And then he says this, verse 29. Come and now take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and notice, learn. That's important. Underline that. Take, first come, take, and then learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you, notice here, and you will find rest for who? For your souls. We are students of the Word of God. The exchange is learn from me. So that means my heart, my will find rest, peace in my life, so that I can come to that place when I share with other people, they'll be able to see that I have peace in my life, that I have come, I have responded, I have repented, and here I am in Christ. Verse 30, he says, for my yoke is hard. No, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that cool? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not something to come to Christ that is going to be a big weight on your life and is going to make you suffer and hate him. I remember when I came to Christ, I had all these situations and problems in my life. And when I accepted them, it's like something happened to me. All the turmoil, all the pressure, all the bitterness, all these things that I had in my life, all of a sudden, man, there was peace in my life. And that's why my wife didn't really believe it. But as I began to read the Bible, get up early, read the Bible and pray and go to Calvary Chapel, she began to see the transformation and the change because I fully committed my life to Christ. I no longer had a burden, but the burden that I had before now became light. And the reason is because Jesus came into my life as he's come into your life, and tonight your burden is light, it's not heavy. And if it's heavy, you better come to the cross of Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, and God will give you peace. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your people, God, which are called by your name, Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask you tonight, Jesus, to baptize us, to use us. And we want to thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight, Jesus. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. A thirst, Father, for your word. And Lord, baptize us now with the Holy Spirit so that we can go home, Father, and spend time with you alone, Jesus. That we can go over this lesson, Father, to read it. And Lord, that you speak to us in a different way, Father, so that we can apply the word of God to our lives. Lord, we ask these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.